Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
So I'm beginning a new series this morning called Bitter Pills to Swallow, or Hard Pill to Swallow, Hard Pills to Swallow. This bag, my wife gets all these cool things. I think she got this. It says, it's a medical bag. It says good luck on it. That seems a little ironic, doesn't it? But this is my medicine bag because I can't remember if I took my medication or not. The phrase bitter pill to swallow is very, very old, hundreds of years old, hard pill to swallow. And it means something, and you know what it means. I've got a written definition here. Bitter pill or a hard pill to swallow is an unpleasant fact or disappointment or humiliation that's difficult to endure but necessary nonetheless. This month, we're going to be covering five topics right out of the Word of God. They are all bitter pills to swallow. But we need them. Take your medicine like a man. I'm not sure men take their medicine better than women or kids. I'm not sure about all that, but that's the saying anyway. But today we're going to talk about sin. Bitter pill to swallow. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, ministered for 40 years. He came into ministry as a prophet during the reign of Josiah, the last good king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, king over Jerusalem. There was a revival under Josiah, but his grandfather had been so wicked that God said, "It doesn't matter. I'm still going to judge this land." Jeremiah continued his ministry through the remaining kings, all of who were very bad kings, and all the way into the time of the Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we have the words of God to Jeremiah. You recognize that God is speaking with a broken heart to his people, appropriately through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And I want to take you through this chapter and show you 12 different angles, 12 different facets of sin from this chapter. We're going to begin in verse 3, offense. I don't want to offend God. God spoke of being offended. In verse 3, he spoke of being offended by anyone who opposes his children, in this case Israel. And he speaks also of bringing evil on them in response to that. Offense. Offending God is the opposite of pleasing God. You were created for this purpose. To glorify God. To honor him. To worship him. To please him. That's why you exist. If you've got a problem with that, you've got a big problem. You have a soul-condemning problem. He made us for his own pleasure. And so if we are offending God, we are doing the opposite of pleasing him. We would say we're disappointing him. Of course, he knows all things, so in a sense he can't be disappointed. But we are saddening his heart. We are breaking his heart. And you can see that in this passage. In verse 3, he says, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him will offend." In other words, God, who said to Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse," and this continues throughout all generations forever. He says through Jeremiah, I told Israel when they came out of Egypt under Moses, anybody who chooses to fight against you, I'm your bodyguard, they're picking a fight against me. And whatever offends you offends me. An offense against one of God's children is an offense against God. Jesus said it this way. You'd be better off with a millstone hanging around your neck, sinking to the bottom of the sea and drowning, than to offend one of my children. God is offended by those who stand up against his family. But he's offended by all sin. He continues in that verse. He says, evil will come upon them. The word evil is really interesting in the Bible. It's both the sin and the attached damage that results from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not just the vice, but that's the product of the vice. The judgment that comes upon someone because of the crime is also called evil. The action is evil and the results are called evil. And God says, those who offend me, their life will be full of evil. The reward for righteousness is victory, and the reward for unrighteousness is increased unrighteousness and the judgment that comes with it. You'll see that throughout this chapter. Offense, evil, infidelity. This refers not just to a man cheating on his wife or a wife cheating on her husband. That's the way we use the term. But in the Bible, someone who is an unbeliever is called an infidel. And in this passage, God is very offended by the fact that his people fail to remain faithful to him. Let me show you this. They're running from him. In verse 5, it says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? Verse 13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Verse 17, have you not procured this unto yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God? Verse 32, my people have forgotten me, days without number. Infidelity. The Jews lost their love for God. He no longer appealed to them, so they didn't seek to him. You'll notice several times in this chapter, God condemns the Jewish people for not saying, where is our God? That's an old way of saying they weren't seeking for him. They weren't looking for him. They didn't care. So they were infidels. But we will have faith in something. We will worship something. That's the way we're made. And so on the other side of the coin of infidelity in these same passages, we find Israel guilty of idolatry. Idolatry, which is allowing anything to eclipse or replace God. They didn't just run from God, but they became infatuated with empty things, vain things, powerless substitutes in his place. It says they walked after vanity. They hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Idolatry. You and I may say, well, that's not me. I don't have any idols. He talks about the Jews replacing their glory, which is him, with gods made of wood and gods made of stone, and saying, you are my father to the stone and to the wood, and you are my God. And God is deeply disturbed by this. But anything that eclipses God is an idol. What do you wake up for in the morning? Why do you get out of bed? Why do you do what you do? If there is any reason other than Jesus Christ, then that reason is an idol, according to the scriptures. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Husband, wife, children, job, hobby, doesn't matter. What motivates you? Anything that gets our loyalty other than Christ is an idol, and it offends God deeply. Another angle on sin is immorality. This is the adoption of culture and priorities that are filthy in God's eyes. In verse 7, he said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land. Immorality. is an offense to God, and the Jews were guilty. Along with immorality always comes religion. There's true religion, there's pure religion, there's the religion God has designed, but there are religions, and in the blank you need to put the word superstition, replacing meaningful worship with meaningless devotion is superstition. Israel defiled the land with their immoral actions and unclean, unethical, disgusting religious rituals. And he said, they are an abomination to me. We have a word for this in our culture. It's called fandom. And there's a whole lot more guilt than most of us would like to admit. Let me illustrate. If I preach for more than an hour, even those of you who are not asleep will not be pleased. But whatever your thing is, NFL, college football, Formula One, NASCAR, whatever it is, clean house, job, hobby, whatever it is, you can do that for 4 or 5 hours and you love every minute of it. That's being devoted to something other than God and more than God. Guilty? And it's an offense to God. It breaks his heart. And as I come to number 7, I find myself radically depraved. The word is transgression. Number 7 and number 8 are two of the most important words in a discussion about sin. The word transgression is a reference to disregard for or disobedience against moral law. The leaders in Jeremiah's day directly disobeyed God by crossing lines they were told never to cross. That's what a transgression is, to go across the line. The spiritual influencers spoke in ignorance without God's direction also. Listen to verses 8 and 20 and 29. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And the people followed the way of those wayward leaders. Verse 20. For of old time I have broken your yoke and burst your bands. And you said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree you wander playing the harlot. And then verse 29. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. How many things has God told us in his word? Don't do this. Just don't. And we just go ahead and do it anyway. I read a book by Jim Symbol, A Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I probably told you about that. He said in his massive church, 10,000 members or so, Brooklyn Tabernacle, every time somebody joins the church, he gives them a big speech about gossip because he recognizes it'll destroy the church. The Bible says where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. So if we got strife, we got gossips. God said don't do it. And yet, we keep doing it. And people keep getting hurt. And God is continually offended. That's the one that's fresh on my mind. But what command are you aware of that God has said, don't do this? And you just keep stepping right across the line, just to see, I guess, will he let me get by with it? Well, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So I'm not really surprised that he hasn't smashed you or me. After all, Jesus loves us and he paid for our sins. Amen? But it's not about me being afraid I'm going to get smashed. Why do you think I do whatever I do for my wife, which I don't do very well, but the things that I do, you think I do it just to stay out of trouble? Not when I'm thinking straight. I actually love her. I actually want to please her. I like to see her smile. How about if we serve God that way? Don't do that. It'll kill you or it'll kill somebody else. It already killed my son. Don't do that. Then don't do it. The pastors, the prophets, the leaders were breaking God's heart by repeatedly going over the line where God said, don't do that. And we say, ah, it'd be all right. It really don't matter. The next word is the word wickedness, number 8 from Jeremiah chapter 2. This is simply being bent in the wrong direction. Being bad. Doing wrong things inevitably, repeatedly. Doing wrong brings bad and unwanted results, of course. Turning away, going in the wrong direction, demonstrates the error of the sinner. Verse 19, a verse I've quoted many times. I used to have it hanging on the podium when I was a teacher in Christian school. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. It's an evil thing and bitter. Bitter to who? You come up here and start taking some of these pills out. These are not chewables. Pop in your mouth, start chewing on them. You'll know what bitter is all about, right? There's a reason why they make those cough syrups taste like cherry. They still taste absolutely horrible, but they taste way better than they would without it. That's the amazing thing. Our wickedness is bitter to who? To God. It's a bitter pill for Him to swallow that He looks down and says, these are my children. The Jewish people did things that even the people that God threw out of the land before them didn't do. The Christians of Paul's day in Corinth did things that even the heathen of Corinth didn't do. Bad things. And it breaks God's heart. It's bitter to Him. We're simply bent in the wrong direction. He gives some really crass examples, and this is from God's word out of His mouth, so I really don't care whether you like it or not. He talks about the dromedary. That's a female camel in heat. He talks about the donkey also at the time of her month in heat. And he says, nobody has to chase her down. No male donkey has to chase her down. She's sniffing for male urine and she's running as hard as she can in every direction where every male donkey is. And he said, and that's you, Israel. Everything beside me, you just run as hard as you can towards it. You're bent in the wrong direction. He sets up a target. What is God's target? According to the scriptures, what is God's target? Perfection. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, because your Father is perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The target is perfection. And by the way, in the Garden of Eden, when He made Adam and Eve, they could hit the target every time. They had absolute capacity to do it every time. They gave that up. And now, man, our bow is broken, our string is broken, our arrows are broken, and every time we try to shoot, it's off to the left, off to the right, down in the ground. Falls out of the bow. We can't hit the target ever. And it's an offense to God, and it breaks His heart. We believe that God sent His Son to atone for our sins. The Bible says He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He has appeased the wrath of the Father. The Father has sat down. He is no longer angry at us. And Jesus, of course, being the Good Shepherd, is not angry with us, but He is brokenhearted. We can grieve the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Grieve. As a Christian, stop being afraid that God's going to squish you if you do something wrong. You've done plenty of things wrong. He could have squished you a long time ago. Amen? We're under grace. We're not under the law. Hallelujah. He forgives and forgives again. His mercies are new every morning. But let's pick up a better motivator. He loves me. I don't want to disappoint Him. I want to please Him. And we can hit the target. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. We have the Holy Ghost in us. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's true. But you're also a saint. You have partaken of the divine nature. You have the Holy Ghost living in you. And the Apostle John said, that new man that is in you cannot sin. So if we're sinning, we must be listening to the wrong thing in there. Amen? And it breaks God's heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let those who name the name of Christ. We read in the New Testament. Any followers of Christ in here? Anybody here? I name the name of Christ. I'm wearing the logo. Anybody? Then depart from iniquity. Number 10, another angle on sin from Jeremiah chapter 2, embracing defeat. This is so sad. At this stage, the sinner, who is one of God's chosen ones, God's children can slide backwards into horrible, horrible things. I'm convinced that there's no sin on the planet that any one of us couldn't commit in our future, given enough time and failure. But at some point, those who are God's children but run from Him, they end up embracing defeat. There's no more pretense even, no claim to even want to do good. This is hopelessness and despair, resignation to defeat. Then it becomes stubbornness and defiance. Verse 25, God says, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there's no hope. So in other words, God's trying to give instructions to His wayward people. Get this. As far gone as they are, He's still giving them hope. He's given them a prophet, even though they keep killing His prophets. He's telling them about their sin, their diagnosis, not just so He can say, ha, 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 you're dead, but because He wants to forgive them and restore them. But their answer, there's no hope. No, I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Verse 30, He said, in vain have I smitten your children, and they received no correction. Is it incorrigible? Is that the right word? Can't be corrected. Somebody who knows their vocabulary better than me. Yeah, that's what they were. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Embracing defeat. Be honest, people. Is there some vice in your life that you finally just said, I ain't even going to try to beat that one up anymore. I'm just giving in. I'll just do this one until I die because I never win. Oh, so Jesus, the risen Savior, who has resurrection power to conquer all of our enemies, can't conquer your sin. Is that what you're telling me? And yet we as God's children say, I'm not even going to try. It ain't that bad anyway. I used to do stuff much worse. I know other people who do things much worse. Giving in to defeat offends God. It breaks His heart. When He says, come here, I'll help you, you say, nah, there's no reason to even try. Number 11, violence. The trail of carnage that lies in the path behind the sinner is a result of violence. Brutality against those who are good and right. It's covered in verse 30, which I just read. Also verse 34, also in your skirts is found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Again, this is old English and older Hebrew and so forth, so you can get lost in here. But what's he saying? He's saying, I didn't have to go looking. I walked into the room and I was like, blood everywhere. Everybody's got blood all over them. Blood from what? Killing innocent people. You're like, well, I never killed anybody innocent. You ever hated anyone? Happy to see them gone? Happy to see them suffer? Happy to see them caught? Guilty. We're still commanded to love our enemies, people. Whew. I never killed anybody innocent. Your sins crucified Jesus. And according to Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, when we knowingly return to our sin, we crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. When you and I sin knowingly later today, we're pulling out our hammer and nails and re-nailing Jesus to the cross. And you don't think that breaks His heart? We're too casual about our sin, aren't we? All of us. We just presume upon God's grace. He'll forgive. And He will. But what a rotten attitude. Number 12, the end of sin, self-justification. Calling good evil and evil good. The denial at this stage and the self-righteousness is perhaps the most offensive of all the stages of sin. Verse 35, yet you say, because I am innocent, surely His anger will turn from me. You know, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders in the day when Jesus did come, saying, I am your Messiah, I will save you from your sin, their answer was essentially, save us from our what? You don't understand. We're the children of Abraham. We have Moses as our prophet. We are the law keepers. We hold the law in our hands, and we're the teachers of the law. What are you talking about? We don't need a Savior. Those people out there need a Savior. We don't need a Savior. Jesus said, you're like a graveyard with all these mausoleums. And boy, you're polished and painted white. It looks beautiful. But on the inside, it's rottenness. It's death. It's dead men's bones. That's what you are spiritually. They justified themselves. We are innocent. And he said in verse 35, behold, I will plead with you. I will plead, he said. I don't like groveling. Anybody else like me? I really don't like groveling. I'm more likely to just take the loss. You know what I'm saying? That's not good. I should be humble and be willing to grovel, okay? But I don't like groveling. You realize this is virtually God groveling in front of his rebellious people, saying, I'm begging you, come back. I don't think God should have to grovel. What do you think? By the way, he doesn't have to. He chooses to humble himself and to reach way down to where we are and to say, come home. I plead with you because you say I have not sinned. Verse 37, yes, you will go forth from him and your hands upon your head, for the Lord has rejected your confidences and you will not prosper in them. What is it that gives you your security? What is it that gives you your confidence? It should be nothing but Jesus. That's it. Well, I'm a hard worker. Good. I like hard workers. I admire hard workers. I like to imagine myself a hard worker. Well, I'm smart. Well, I've never been that, but I admire that. Well, I'm educated. Well, I have a great personality. People like me. Well, I have a position. The Lord has rejected your confidences. You will not prosper in them. There is only one way. It's an old proverb, Linda, that I heard yesterday. If the best man on the planet had his worst thoughts written on his forehead, he'd wear a hat. Because we're all broken. All of us. And we should be humble. Never defensive. Never defiant. God is our avenger. If someone treats us wrong, he'll handle them. He'll handle it. In his way, in his time, perfectly. We're just a bunch of sinners. All of us. And those sins are horribly offensive to God. Don't be casual about it. Ask God to break your heart concerning your own sin. The gospel's good for us too. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins as believers, as God's children, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He always does it. And he is just. He has every right to do it. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jason, I'm guessing I haven't remembered or even noticed 1/100th of my sins in my life since I got saved. If I got to go back and confess them all, I'm in trouble. I can't remember hardly anything, especially things I don't want to remember. But he cleanses us. Amen. He hates your sin. He's offended by your sin. Your sin hurts him, but he'll forgive you either for eternal life or for your growth in grace.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.